Sometimes I haven't left the topic yet. Sometimes God might call on you to do something strange. And I remember the story of a lady that came forward, and she picked up an offering plate and she put it on her head, and she said, "You all may think that this is strange, and from my standpoint, that's strange." She said, "But I'm an offering to God." Now, a lady told me one time, she said, "God and I have an arrangement. He'll never do anything that embarrasses me." And I'm going, wow, that is so different than my relationship with God. That's so different. I'm constantly challenged to overcome my own sense of embarrassment. And you know what that means? It means a false pride. It means a pride that I have no right to. And if I could, I would rather be that childlike person that's spinning and running and contorted with worship. I'm ready. Let's go. In the scripture, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 28. And just before that is where Jesus had been talking or sharing the parable of the 10 servants. And he'd said towards the end of that, in verse, well, about the middle way through verse 26, he said, "Those who use well what they are given, even more will be given." And I want you to hold on to that on the idea of worshiping God. The more that you can release to God, the more capacity He's going to give you to release it. And I want you to think about it as you walk in many things. Billy Graham, I love listening to Billy Graham. Billy Graham said at the School of Evangelism and the crusade in Anchorage that some of us in this room went to. But he said at one point, he said, "I was not God's first choice for this ministry." And he said, "I know who was God's first choice, and he made the choice not to do it." He goes, "This has not been easy on my family. It's not been easy on his wife. It's not been easy on his children," as Franklin and the others would tell you. There was hard things there. But he also said, if it was put to me again, would I do it over?" And he goes, "Yes. Yes." And I can tell you, I've complained to Evie many times where I've wanted to do things and I don't get to do it. And then I do get to do it because somebody else was chosen. And I don't know if you've ever been in the position of, I love to read Calvin and Hobbes comics. In fact, I have a complete set of them if you ever need to borrow my complete set. Good stuff. In fact, I sent Evie one of them last night, and it showed a big screen with Calvin on it and a bunch of snowmen out here, and it was labeled Calvinism. I just want to throw that out. Might appreciate the humor in that. At least I do. But you think about seconds. Did God know the other person was probably going to turn it down? I suspect so. And when you were a kid, some things, I'm better at some things than other things. And I am not really good about taking a fat stick and smacking a ball with it. That they throw baseball at you and you're supposed to whack it. Yeah, I'm not very good at that. I am much better if I hold it like this, but they don't let you do that. In fact, if I play doubles in tennis, I love playing up by the front net. I used to, hurts back too much. I would hold my racket like this and I would pretend we're playing kendo, Japanese fencing. I'm good at that. I can nail that ball. One, you're protecting yourself, which is helpful, but I can do that. But this, I cannot. And so when you're, and you know, we're at recess or we're at PE and they're picking teams, and you just know that if there's an odd number, I'm going to be the last one picked. And if there's an even number, I'm going to be the last one picked because I am not good at this. And I understand, you want people on your team that can perform, right? And so when I came to Christ, One of my confessions is that I ask God, okay, Lord, I'm 27. What's wrong with me that it took so long? You know, the older you are, the less probability that you'll come to Christ. If you're young, that's the highest probability. That's the highest because you're willing to set aside other things. As an adult, you start getting comfortable in certain things in your life and you don't want to yield that. And God calls us to yield all the time. It's called repentance, to turn away from, to hit the mark that we're supposed to hit. So you sit there and you look at it, and I would go, okay, God, why? What's wrong with me? God has wired us all for greatness. You're his masterpiece. Do you feel like a masterpiece? If you don't, get over it. And if you, you know, you look in the mirror, and I will tell you that, oh, by the way, praise God, I was one of the three selected as a chaplain at the police department. Yay! I'm stoked. There were only five of us that tried out. I'm just saying. But I was picked. And then the commander, you know what he does? He says, can you send me a picture so we can show everybody who these people are? And I went, yes. And you know what? I'm not particularly photogenic. And I have to get past that. And so I put on the Pastor Greg shirt and set my tablet there and hit the button. And he goes, thanks. And I'm thinking, thanks for what? Anyway, you know, it's just one of those things. Everything in life is a challenge. Every one of us are challenged in ways that you can't begin to understand. Thomas Edison, you know, partially deaf in the ear because his mom kept yanking him around by his ear when he was a kid. Albert Einstein, you know, he married one of the top three mathematicians in the world. The top three of them were pulled together several times by Einstein to do work. In fact, when it came to the theory of relativity, he explained it to him. He couldn't do the math. He explained it to him in English, and they figured it out mathematically. And once they expressed it mathematically, the three of them could not explain it to anyone in English, but he could. And you go, well, who was God's first choice there, and who was God's second choice? It's a hard thing. But here's the deal. Be content in your circumstances. Seek the Lord all the time and let him direct your path. That's what we're doing. And oh, by the way, along the way, give thanks. Give thanks. So this continues. And remember, what I just read up there, that those who use what they are given, even more will be given. Wow. Okay, starting in verse 28. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of, and JK, this is no correction. I just want to tell you that the word is pronounced one way in modern Hebrew and another way in biblical Hebrew. And here it comes. Brace yourselves. As he came to the towns of Bethphage, does that look like Bethphage? It doesn't look like Bethphage to me. And Bethany. Why is Bethany the same as it was? I don't know. On the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying that colt, just say, the Lord needs it. Y'all be excited to get that command? Yeah. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. And you know, when John talks about the fact that there's so much that could be written about Jesus and what he did and what he said, that we couldn't do it. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And hold on to that thought. So Jesus gave a prophecy. Really? A prophecy? Yeah, and by the way, as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied up that no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. Okay, that's what he's told you to do. This is a word of prophecy. And then it says, so they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. Huh. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Why are you stealing from me? And the disciples simply replied, obedience here, by the way, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt, and Jesus threw their garments over it for him, or the colt to Jesus, and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. The colt that had never been ridden. As he rode along the crowd, as long, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When they reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he said, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Okay, I would contend that this is not a joke. Everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is right. And he said, if they don't do this, this is what would happen. Because, why? Because the praise that he's due will come forth. Do you want the blessing? Get on it. Get on it. He's chosen you. He set you aside as a special people. You are set aside. You're anointed for greatness. You're chosen to be his masterpiece. Take and run when God says run. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and the peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. That was a prophecy given, and it was a prophecy fulfilled. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. You remember what Jesus just said in verse 44? They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. And then he entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals and sacrifices. My temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it to a den of thieves. After that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and other leaders of the people began planning on how to kill him. But they could think of nothing because the people hung on every word he said. You know, it goes on from that day and those few days there of when he had been teaching. And they challenge his authority. He gives the parable of evil farmers. Talks about paying taxes to Caesar. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about being Messiah. He talks about the widow's offering. He speaks of the future. I confess to you that when getting ready for this, Evie rescued you all. I should tell you that. She rescued you all. This is a week that, of all weeks in the year, I look at as a very holy week. And realistically, Palm Sunday, that we lead to the crucifixion of Christ, very few days. So much happens in these few days. There's a point here where this thing that in Christendom that we celebrate sometimes called Maundy Thursday. First time I ever heard that, I went, what do you mean Monday Thursday? I didn't know what that meant. Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. And if we did it, one of the things that would be an opportunity is to wash somebody's feet. Because Jesus did that with his disciples. And have you ever been involved in a foot washing? It's kind of fun. It's also hard to submit to. It's easier to give a foot washing than it is to receive one. Because you know what? You might have ugly toes. And if you think you have ugly toes, you'd have to take off your socks and shoes. Back in the sandal days, it was much easier because everybody could see your toes. It's kind of a joke there, and I don't mean it to be bad, but it's that submission. It's harder to submit to having your foot washed than it is to humble yourself and wash someone's feet. You go, well, that doesn't sound right. Really? Try with other things. Is it easier to give or to receive? Sometimes it's really hard on both ends of it. But that's one of the things that we would do is following after, and maybe next year. Public washing of feet. And I look around the room and look at that looking at facial expressions and body language. And some of you go, yeah, let's bring this on. And some of you go, what? But what if you had to sit on a chair or a bench right here? And there's a bucket of water, warm water. And you take your shoes and socks off. And the Lord Jesus takes your foot and bathes your foot. Because that's what happened with Peter. And Peter goes, not me, Lord, not me. And Jesus said, if you don't submit to this, you have no part in the kingdom. Huh? What? How much can you humble yourself before the Lord? Is he right in everything he says? The answer to that's here it is, yes. But being willing, it's not the act of having a foot washed. It's the act of submitting to both sides of it. And I'll tell you, once your feet have been washed, it's easier the second time. And once you've washed someone else's foot, it's easier the second time. Because humility works that way. Once you've humbled yourself before the Lord, it's easy to come back to that. And it's easier to come back to humbling yourself with each other, submitting to one another. But we're not doing that today. And we're not going to have a watch party on Friday night. Because really, that watch party would need to go till Sunday morning. That's a long time to hang out here. Usually, people want to play games and things. It doesn't seem like a watch party, but I don't know. And Jesus said at one point in this, he said, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And then in chapter 22 is where Judas agreed to betray Jesus. And then it was coming up on the festival of the unleavened bread. Woo-hoo! The Last Supper. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 22, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Boy, that's just so easy to see that and read it and what that means. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. And they go, where do you want us to prepare it? They ask him. And he replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the I love this. Say to the owner, the teacher asked, where's the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. And they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. Not to keep beating this, but that was, by the way, a word of prophecy, and it was fulfilled quickly. And you know, if you think about the Passover, how many of you have gone through a Jewish Seder? Okay, Seder is really fun. Maybe we'll do that one year, just so you should see, because there's things that you'll learn that you just don't get when we do the Lord's Supper. Do you know there's four cups? There's four cups at Seder, and one of them was left untouched because the wedding feast of the Lamb has yet to occur. And this table goes right to the wedding feast. We don't practice that. We do, we just don't know what we're doing. There's, and when this started, remember, you know, Moses delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. Remember when the death angel was coming, this is the word, death angel's coming, and it's going to take the firstborn of everybody, except those that have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost to their residence. And you know, when you think about it, you got that hyssop and it's dipped in the blood of the Lamb, and it hits both sides of the doorpost. It should be reminiscent of a cross to you. And it's the blood of the Lamb, but it's not the forever blood of the Lamb. It's just those that are filling in till the real Lamb is sacrificed. And they've been doing this for a long time. They've been making other sacrifices because the life is in the blood. We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then here's Jesus and his disciples, and they're getting ready for the Passover, for Seder. They're doing Seder. That's what it is for them. And I'll tell you that one of the most fun time I think that Evie and I have ever had at Seder was when a friend of ours, Yossi Fine, took a rabbi and at that time in Jeff City. He's somewhere in Oregon area now. He invited us to his congregation, his synagogue's Seder. Now, he had college kids that are Christians that support Israel, that they were there. And then there was a small group of adults, Christians, that were there. And he did make it fun. I mean, when it came to the pestilence and all of that, he's got handfuls of little rubber spiders and things, and he's throwing them out at the kids in the room. And there was a couple hundred of us there at least. And he made it fun for them, but he laid out every part of Seder, which was really good. And that's not to say that we're doing anything wrong. We're not. But there's depths that we have yet to understand. And I'll tell you, constant discussion. It is enough to read the Bible. It's enough. But if you want more depth, sometimes you look at things. But you always see God's face in it, always. It's not enough to pronounce a word one way or another way, and you can find it pronounced several different ways. It's not enough to know what that word is in modern Hebrew, which is somewhat different many times than biblical Hebrew. It was preserved by a bunch of rabbis. That's why the language still is spoken. But as one rabbi said to me, he said, "We struggle knowing the culture. We know our culture now. But we struggle knowing the culture of the moment that it happened." When you start talking the culture that Moses was alive in, it's pretty different than today's culture. Pretty different. And can you imagine being the people of Israel, and you're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God speaks to Joshua and says, "Kill them all." What? That is alien to the way we think. That's alien to our culture. But understanding at that time is difficult for us because of the cultural differences. Our job is to sense when the Lord moves. Our job is to obey when He speaks. Our job is to conform to the image of Jesus, which means lining up with what He's doing is making us over in the image of Jesus. So when they're there, they are there. Whoops, where did I leave my glasses? Terrible thing. Also a wonderful thing. Verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I love that translation of that. Prophecy given, prophecy in process of being fulfilled. And you should remember at this point that the perfect, flawless Lamb is about to speak. And his name's Jesus. And he says, then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. "Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." After this meal's over, he won't drink any more wine until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting amongst us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?" I don't understand Judas. I don't. I understand, I think, this meal that day. And I guess I need to ask the question of you all. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being there? You have done Seder. You have been involved in Seder, the Passover meal, every year since the day you were born. And when we do in remembrance of him, this is foundational in the Jewish community. Everything they do reflects back on where they as a people have come from. Everything. So they create a corporate memory. We do that by Bible drill. That's one way we do that. We do it other ways where we create a sense of remembrance of what has been in the past and what is coming now. We can't forget the past. We can't live just for tomorrow. We have to live well today. And by doing so, one of the things is we remember what's gone before us and we look to what's yet to be fulfilled. I wish I understood all the things that are to come, but I'm thrilled of where we are and what we get to walk through in the process. That can be pretty rough at times. But are you excited about it? I remember when Josiah, we were driving home from church one day, and Josiah, young Josiah and younger John are in the back seat, the little car seats, and we're driving. And Josiah goes, "So thinking about church today," he goes, "so if you had to make a choice of saying that you don't believe in Jesus, even though you do, and you can live or have your head chopped off, what are you going to do?" And I said, with all the tenderness this loving daddy could put into it, "See you on the other side." And he said, "Well, what if the choice is you reject Jesus or my head gets cut off?" And with deeper love and a broken heart, I said, "I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you on the other side." That's much easier for me to say since I know that he'll be on the other side. But the question is, no matter the cost, Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him in the easy things? Will you follow him in the hard things? I still, at this point, believe that the apostles academically understood what Jesus said to them, but they don't get it in their heart of hearts yet. They don't get it. I mean, just think about last week, the guys on the road to Emmaus. They knew the whole story. They didn't get it. They understood, but they didn't get it. And you go, well, why not? That seems silly. Well, it seems silly to us because we know. But they can tell you exactly what Jesus said, and they love Jesus. But he died. But he told you he was going to die. But he died. Yeah, he told you he was going to, because he's the Lamb of God. He's the one that makes the sacrifice that, because of him, Jews of today do not engage in sacrifice because there's nothing that comes out of it except a dead animal. Do you know the rabbinical code that we live with today? The rabbinical code, the code of the rabbis, is there because they had to come up with something when the sacrifice no longer worked. And it didn't work because of what happened at Calvary and what happened Sunday morning and the hours in between. This is tough stuff. You know, we talk about a lot of things in Christianity as just like, oh, this is almost social. Well, it is social. Fellowship's a big deal. But the root of this is following the Lord wherever he leads, we'll go. Just a moment, we're going to close this up so the worship team wants to come forward. We're going to do a deep felt song, one that you've sang today already. Give me oil in my lamp. Because I'm going to tell you what you need oil in your lamp. You need to be able to keep burning. You choose the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You choose to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Yes, we'll go. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's easier to think about going to war when you're 18 than it is when you're 72. I'm thinking, my back hurts right now. You know, that little sciatica portion in there where the arthritis sets and grinds. Wow. I don't, it's not that I don't, I'm not willing to go up the hill where the machine gun nest is. It's just, I don't know if I can. You know, I'll do my best. But you think about this and you walk, and then every day you talk with the Lord. You engage in that prayer life where you're conversant and you seek his face. And Lord, when God speaks, you should be rejoicing that God spoke to you, that he loved you enough to reach out and touch you. It doesn't matter whether you're the second choice, the fourth choice, or the fifth choice, or the 97th choice for something. It matters that when God says, your response is yes. Yes, wherever you lead, Lord, I'll go. And mean that with your whole heart, regardless of the cost. So if you'd stand, we're going to pray. And honestly, the invitation is sing this song and apply it to your heart. Walk with your lamps fully charged, burning bright. And I'll tell you, the darker it gets, the brighter the light. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. And by your grace, God, we choose you because you first chose us. God, what you want, we want. Father, help us to know, to hear, to walk in the things that you say. Help us to trust in you with our whole heart, beyond all things else. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing, Hosanna, sing. Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. Give me joy in my heart, I pray. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. Keep me praising till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me peace in my heart, keep me resting. Give me peace in my heart, I pray. Give me peace in my heart, keep me resting. Keep me resting till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Give me love in my heart, I pray. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Keep me serving till the break of day. Sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King.
Mm-hmm.